We read Holy Scripture this morning in the first chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. We read the word of God this far. Our text this morning is verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians 1, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. How precious, beloved, is the assurance of salvation. How precious and how rare. Of course, no unbeliever has the assurance of salvation. On the contrary, so long as he abides in his unbelief, he is certain of his damnation. But the majority of professing Christians also lack the assurance of salvation. The assurance of salvation includes that one is certain of his final, everlasting salvation. And this certainty multitudes of professing Christians lack by their own admission. Roman Catholics do not have the assurance of salvation. It is official Roman Catholic dogma that no member of the church may have the certainty that he or she will go to heaven. The multitudes of those who trust for their salvation in the decision of their own supposed free will, the Arminians, lack the assurance of salvation. It was the official Arminian confession handed in at the time of the Synod of Dort that it is possible for every believer that he loses his faith and falls away to perdition. Those who trust for their salvation upon conditions that they must perform also lack the assurance of salvation. This comes home to us in our day by the testimony of the heresy that is spreading in the Reformed churches that calls itself the Federal Vision. It is the declaration by the men of the Federal Vision that it is a possibility for every true believer that because he or she fails to perform the conditions upon which his salvation or her salvation depends, that he may lose his faith, be separated from Christ, and perish in hell forever. What a dreadful doubt! To live and then to die in the uncertainty whether one is saved. There is no misery like this misery. It is the will of God that His children, His dear children, all of His dear children, have the assurance of salvation. And therefore, God also gives the assurance of salvation to His children. This truth so permeates the whole of Scripture that we can sometimes overlook it. Think, for example, of the glorious ending of Romans chapter 8. The exultant shout of assurance. Who shall separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? And then the confession. I am persuaded. A confession that the apostle puts on the mouth of everyone who believes the gospel from the heart. Not only a special few. I am persuaded that nothing shall be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is assurance of salvation. That same testimony to the assurance of salvation runs throughout the entire first half of the first chapter of Ephesians that we read this morning. The apostle does not have us say this morning in verse 4, according as he hath chosen some people before the foundation of the world, but the apostle has every believer who reads this first chapter say, according as he hath chosen us, that includes me, the one who is reading this verse. And then again in verse 7, the apostle has every believer say, in whom, that is in Christ, We have redemption through His blood. Not some people do, or even the elect do, but we do. And that we includes me, includes every believer reading this passage. But especially those passages in the New Testament that speak of God's work of sealing His people testify to the truth that God wills assurance for His people and that God gives assurance to His people. Our text is not the only passage in the New Testament that speaks of this work of sealing. There is the mention of sealing also in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. God hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Later in the Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 30, there is mention of sealing once again. In connection with a warning that comes to us, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. But our text in Ephesians 1 is the most complete and the most thorough and therefore the outstanding passage in the New Testament on God's work of sealing. We must know this truth of sealing. I wonder whether we know this aspect of God's salvation as well as we know some of the other main aspects of salvation. We don't do that in our worship services, and I'm not going to do that this morning, but suppose I would conduct a brief quiz this morning and ask everyone in the audience who was confident that he or she could give a brief explanation of election to raise his or her hand. I have an idea that almost every hand would go up, including the hand of the children here this morning. Suppose I would ask again that everyone who was confident that he or she could give a brief explanation of redemption would raise his or her hand. Again, I have no doubt that almost every hand, maybe every hand of everyone here, would rise. But then suppose I would ask that everyone who was confident that he could give a brief explanation of sealing would raise his hand. Would there be as many hands raised as there were concerning election and concerning redemption? But this truth about sealing is no less important to God and to us than are the truths of election and redemption. Let us hear the Word of God this morning concerning our sealing with the Holy Spirit. From the text, we notice what this is, how it takes place, and what God's purpose with this sealing is. Sealed with the Holy Spirit. What this is, how it occurs, and with what purpose. Whatever sealing with the Spirit may be, one thing is obvious about it from the first chapter of Ephesians, and that is that it is an aspect of salvation. It is an aspect of the work of God in Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to deliver us from the guilt and depravity of our sin, from the punishment of hell that is due us, and the work of salvation that bestows upon us forgiveness and eternal life. For sealing is brought up in the first part of the first chapter of Ephesians, where the grand subject is God's great salvation of us in Jesus Christ. In fact, in the first 14 verses of Ephesians 1, there are three main elements or aspects of salvation that are mentioned. There's, first of all, our election before the foundation of the world by the Father. That's mentioned in verse 4, according as He, God, hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. That's the fountain from which all our salvation flows to us. That's the origin of our salvation. Then the second element that's mentioned is Christ's redemption of us by His blood. That's mentioned in verse 7. In whom, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Redemption is the basis or ground of all of our salvation. The aspect of our salvation performed by the Son. And then the third element or aspect of our salvation is the sealing with the Holy Spirit. That is the truth taught in our text. The sealing differs from the other main aspects of salvation in an important respect. And the difference is that whereas our election and redemption took place outside of us, the sealing is a work of salvation that takes place within us. That's a work that happened to you sometime in your life. That's a work that you were conscious of when it happened, a work that you experienced. Election took place before the foundation of the world, before you were born, before God ever created the universe in God's eternal counsel. Your redemption and mine took place some 2,000 years ago in the fullness of time, outside the city of Jerusalem on a hill called Golgotha. But the sealing is a work of God within us and within our consciousness. Salvation is not only a work of God outside of us and for us, but salvation is also a work of God within us. We must not minimize this saving work within us called sealing in the text. We must not minimize it even in comparison with election, important as that was, and with redemption, important as that was. For one thing, apart from this sealing, you cannot know your election, and neither will you know your redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ. Apart from this sealing, you and I can never read the first chapter of Ephesians this way. He hath chosen us, including me, before the foundation of the world, and in whom we, including myself, have redemption through His blood. What this sealing is, Scripture explains to us, as it does so often, by means of a figure. It compares this spiritual work of sealing with something earthly, something in our everyday earthly experience with which we are familiar. The figure here is that of a seal and of the activity of sealing. A seal is a special mark or a stamp upon something that proves that something to be authentic, to be genuine. The purpose of sealing with that stamp is to remove all doubt concerning the genuineness of that thing. The purpose of sealing positively is to make certain concerning the thing that is sealed. Two examples from our everyday life come immediately to mind. The first is that of money. On the $20 bill in your wallet, there is a seal, the seal of the United States. And that seal, that special mark, proves to you and to the merchant that this is genuine currency of the United States to be used in the business transaction. It removes doubt concerning the genuine character of that currency. The second example is the seal, the official seal with which a government may stamp letters or other official correspondence that it sends out perhaps to another country. The seal on that document guarantees the authenticity of that document. It is genuine correspondence from one government to another. The seal that God uses for our salvation is a special mark or stamp upon our soul that proves to us that we are genuine children of God, chosen by the Father in eternity, and redeemed by the Son on the cross of Calvary. The work of God of sealing us is to remove all doubt from us whether we are God's true children. The function of the seal is to assure us with absolute certainty I personally am a saved child of God. The sealing does not make your and my salvation certain. Our salvation is certain. It is rendered certain by God's election of us. It is rendered certain by Christ's redemption of us on the cross. That salvation needs no extra work to make it certain. But the sealing makes you and me certain of our salvation. The sealing assures us that we have been chosen. The sealing assures us that we have been redeemed. Because it is a work of God within us, it assures us also that we are born again, united to Jesus Christ, with the new life of Jesus Christ in us, and the sealing gives us the certainty that we will be saved finally and everlastingly in the day of Jesus Christ. Without that, of course, there is no assurance of salvation. What good does it do to me to be certain this morning? I have been born again, and I am saved at present, but I am uncertain whether I will continue in this salvation, uncertain whether my body shall be raised from the grave in the glorious likeness of Christ, and uncertain whether I will inherit eternal life. There's emphasis in the passage upon the certainty of the child of God through this sealing of his future, final, and everlasting salvation. That's emphasized in the text because as soon as the apostle has written in verse 13, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit, he adds in verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. That is, you were assured of your salvation, particularly with regard to your receiving someday the inheritance that God has laid away for His people. That inheritance is the eternal life and glory with all the delights and pleasures of the resurrection of our body and of our entering into the new world, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, there with the rest of God's people, to live with Christ, to rule with Christ over the entire creation, and to enjoy salvation perfectly. That future inheritance we are sure of receiving and enjoying, verse 14 goes on to say, when in the future there is the redemption of the purchased possession. We have been sealed. We have been made certain of our future salvation, particularly receiving the inheritance. And that will be ours when the purchased possession is redeemed. The purchased possession is the church made up of all those whom God has chosen in Christ unto salvation in eternity. This church, this universal church, is precious to God as His possession. So precious is this church that God gave His own Son to purchase it. He purchased the church, Jesus did, on God's behalf, by paying the price to God that was required to deliver the church and every member from the guilt of sin, the depravity of sin, being bondservants of Satan, and worthy of eternal damnation. The church is precious to God, so precious that He purchased it for Himself by the blood of His own incarnate Son. Now in the future, such is the text, this possession of God, this precious possession of God, which He bought by the blood of Christ, will be redeemed. It is obvious that in the text, the apostle does not use the word redeemed in the same way that it uses the word redeemed often in Scripture elsewhere. Often the word redeemed is used to refer to what Christ did by His death. As far as we are concerned, then, the work of redemption is in the past. There He bought with a price the church. Here, the text is using the word redemption to refer not to something that happened in the past, but to something that is going to happen in the future when we receive the inheritance from God. Purchased possession will be redeemed when the bodies of all of those whom God has chosen and all of those for whom Christ has offered and given to God, the ransom price, will be raised from the dead. The resurrection of our bodies will be the redemption of the purchased possession. The Bible uses the word redeemed that way elsewhere. You have that in Romans 8, verse 23, for example. Romans 8, verse 23, speaking of the hope of the people of God. Romans 8, verse 23 says that ultimately our hope is the redemption of our body, referring obviously to the resurrection of our body. That will be the redemption of the church and of each of us personally, because that resurrection of our body will be the full outworking, the full benefit for us of what Christ did on the cross when He bought us for God at the purchase price of His own life and blood. Our assurance of salvation is not only the certainty that we are saved now, not only the certainty that we were saved in the past, but also and emphatically that we will be saved in the future when God distributes the inheritance to His family by raising the whole church from the grave in the glorious resurrection body. Sealing is not the assurance that some people will be saved. What good does that do you? What good does that do me? Assurance, the sealing is the assurance that you are saved and that I am saved. Sealing is not merely the certainty that in the future some people will receive the inheritance in the redemption of the purchased possession. What good does that do you to know that, to be certain of that? Sealing is the certainty that you will share in that fabulously rich inheritance by the raising of your body from the grave. Is not sealing precious? Is this not a precious work of God, a saving work of God? Consider from what this sealing delivers us. Doubt all our life long, right up to our dying moment, whether we are saved and will go to heaven, or whether we are unsaved and will go to hell. There is no misery like the doubt of one's own salvation. The misery of loneliness, the misery of dying of cancer, the misery of all the infirmities of old age, the miseries of reproach and persecution by a hostile world can't be compared with this misery. Doubt concerning salvation that robs all of life of its joy. And what a great good thing to live and to work and then to die in the certainty. I am saved and I will be saved everlastingly. God loves me. Christ died for me. Spirit indwells me. There's a great inheritance waiting for me. That's the foundation of all joy, even with regard to everyday earthly life. And we owe this great benefit to the Holy Spirit. sealed, the Word of God says in the text, with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now I know all three persons of the Godhead are active in all of the works of salvation, but there are different aspects of salvation that belong properly to each of the persons of the Godhead. It belongs properly to the first person, to create and to elect. It belongs properly to the second person, to redeem us by His blood. And it belongs properly to the third person, the Holy Spirit, to assure us of salvation. Let's not minimize the Holy Spirit in the great matter of our salvation. Let's not minimize the Spirit even in comparison with the first person and with the second person. A sealing is vitally important. So also is the Holy Spirit of tremendous importance regarding our salvation. When the text says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, it is certainly teaching us that the assuring of us of our salvation is the work within us of the Holy Spirit. As the Father, as we have been chosen by the Father, as we have been redeemed by the Son, so are we assured of salvation by the Holy Spirit. In Romans 8, the Apostle writes that the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. The subject is the very same as in our text, and the work of assuring us is ascribed to the Spirit. But will you notice that that is not exactly what the text says. We do not read here, ye were sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Rather, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that teaches something a little different. That teaches something even stronger. That teaches something even more wonderful. That teaches something mysterious, not mystical, but mysterious. The Holy Spirit Himself is the special mark upon our soul. The Holy Spirit Himself personally is the stamp of Jesus Christ upon the soul of everyone for whom He died. That is, upon the soul of everyone whom God has chosen, proving to us that we are genuine children of God, taking away our doubts and fears about our salvation, and making us certain of all our salvation. You see, giving us sinners certainty of salvation isn't child's play. It isn't human work. This calls for the work of God. This calls for nothing less than the presence of God Himself within you and me personally, as the stamp upon our soul. I can't argue myself into assurance of salvation. As soon as I begin to investigate myself with a view to making myself certain for salvation, what do I see? I see sins, multitudes of them, ugly ones, gross ones, and a corrupt nature. And then the devil whispers, how dare you suppose that you are a saved child of God and destined for eternal life. No other human being can persuade you and me, that is, convince us that we are God's saved children. Your parents can't do that to you. Your minister can't do that to you. Only God, who knows who are His, can assure us sinners that we are saved, certainly saved. The Spirit Himself, who is God within us, upon our soul, convinces us, makes us certain, stamps us, seals us with Himself, so that we are sure that we are saved. Ask me, as a believer, how do you know that you are a saved child of God? And my answer is this: I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That this is the point of the apostle's instruction when he says sealed with the Holy Spirit is confirmed by what he immediately adds in verse 14. Having just said ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit, he adds, which, that is, referring back to that Holy Spirit, we would say who is the earnest of our inheritance. That is, the Holy Spirit within us is the earnest. He is the earnest of our inheritance. Earnest is not a familiar word to us in the 21st century. It means the same as our more familiar word, down payment. Read the text that way. Understand the text that way. Then it becomes clear to everybody. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. If you sell me your house, I give you a down payment. And that down payment does two things. It begins to pay the house. It's part of the price of the house. And second, the down payment assures you that I'm also going to give you all of the rest of the money that I have agreed to pay for the house. Now, the Holy Spirit in each child of God is the down payment of our inheritance. Remember, the inheritance is the splendid, fabulously wealthy riches that God has laid away for us in Jesus Christ. The perfection of life, deliverance from all sin, sorrow, and death, joys unimaginable in the new creation, living and reigning with Christ, and having sweet fellowship with all the people of God. Holy Spirit in us is the down payment on that inheritance. That is, in that Holy Spirit within us, we already begin to possess and to enjoy the inheritance. The main part is future, but it's not all future. We begin to have it and to enjoy it. Peace with God by the forgiveness of sins. Victory over every temptation that the world can throw at us, and every sinful desire that comes out of our own nature and with which we struggle in a holy life, victory over that by a holy life, the joy of communion with God, the wonder of knowing Him, then the hope we have, a victory over death and the grave, those are the beginnings of the inheritance. We have those beginnings in the Holy Spirit in us. At the same time, the Holy Spirit guarantees that we who have begun to enjoy the inheritance will one day receive the whole of it. And in both of these respects, as the beginning of salvation within us, and at the same time the assurance that we will receive the rest of it, because God always performs or completes what He starts, in both of these respects, the Spirit within us is our assurance of our own salvation. How the Spirit works this in us so that we are conscious of it and know it, the text describes when it says, "Ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in Jesus Christ." After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit. The Spirit works assurance in us by causing us to hear the word of truth and in the way of our believing in Jesus Christ. How does the Spirit work assurance? By our hearing the word of truth and by our believing in Jesus Christ set forth in the word of truth. There's no assurance of salvation apart from hearing the word of truth. Hearing the word of truth is hearing the word of God in the preaching of that word. And the content of that word is further described as the gospel of our salvation. That's what the word of truth is all about, the gospel of our salvation. The good news of justification by faith alone. The good news of salvation by grace alone. The good news of salvation by Jesus Christ alone. The good news of this gracious salvation flowing to us out of God's gracious election of us in eternity. We must hear this word, not just with our mind, but with a believing mind, so that we hear it with a believing heart. And apart from that gospel of salvation, there isn't any assurance of salvation. There's a reason why Roman Catholics, Arminians, and those who trust for their salvation upon conditions which they must perform lack the assurance of salvation and admit that they lack the assurance of salvation. The explanation is they're not hearing and believing the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. They're rather hearing a word that makes their salvation dependent upon themselves. And there's no assurance in that, because we are as weak as water and as changeable. Only a word of truth that has us trust in God, He is made known in Jesus Christ, is used by the Spirit to assure us. And that's the second important aspect of the way in which the Spirit seals us. Not only do we hear the word of truth, but we also believe in Jesus Christ. In whom, that is in Christ, ye believe. There's no assurance of salvation apart from Christ. The Holy Spirit doesn't seal anybody apart from faith in Jesus Christ. All of salvation, including assurance, is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. This faith in Jesus Christ is a faith that knows Him and trusts in Him as the incarnate Son of God. It's a faith that trusts in Him as the one who sacrificed Himself to the justice of God to satisfy for all our sins It's a trust in Jesus Christ as the one bodily risen from the grave and sitting at the right hand of God. It's a trust in Jesus Christ as the one who will come again to raise our bodies from the dead, to change this old world into a new creation, and to give us a place in that new world with Himself. How does the Spirit assure? How must I expect to experience assurance? Having heard the word of truth, believing in Jesus Christ. The Spirit does not assure of salvation, beloved, by mystical experiences. The Spirit does not give certainty of salvation by extraordinary happenings in your everyday earthly life that you take as a signal that you are a saved child of God. Whoever leans on those things for assurance of salvation is leaning on a broken reed. There is no assurance that way. This is the error of those today who are promoting the theology of the Puritans. Those teachers in Great Britain in the 1600s and 1700s. The Puritans and their successors and disciples today teach that God gives assurance of salvation only to a very few special among His children. And to them, He gives assurance only after they have sought it and worked hard for it for many years. And when He does give assurance, He gives it by a mystical experience, a kind of a whispering in their ear at night, in their closet, or some extraordinary happening in their life. That's not the text. Ye were sealed by mystical experiences and by extraordinary happenings. Ye were sealed when you heard the word of truth and believed in Jesus Christ. Assurance of salvation, therefore, is the gift of God to His people. A free gift. Like the cross, and like the work of election. Assurance isn't something we work for. Assurance isn't something we make ourselves worthy of. Assurance isn't something we earn. The text doesn't say that. You were chosen, you were redeemed, and you were sealed by God as a gracious gift. And when that happened is also told us in the text. When you heard the word of truth, and when you believed. Now, I know the text, the translation, sticks the word after in that section. After that you believed. It doesn't belong there. Literally, he says to the people of God, having heard the word of truth, and having believed, you were sealed. Here you must put yourself in the place of the Ephesians, to whom this letter was written. Just a few years before, the apostle came with the word of truth to the people in Ephesus, all pagans, all heathens. When he came with the gospel, the Spirit worked so that many of the people at Ephesus heard the gospel. Didn't just hear it with their ears, but they heard it with believing hearts. When the apostle preached, three things happened, and they happened all at the same time, but they happened in this order. Those whom God had chosen heard the gospel, they believed in Christ, and they were sealed with the Holy Spirit, then and there. When the apostle writes them just a few years later, he can say to the entire church, all the believers and the true children of believers, ye were sealed in the past when I came there and you heard the gospel and you believed right at that time and in that way. The Spirit gave certainty of salvation. Assurance of salvation is the will of God for all His children, the weak ones as well as the strong ones. It's the will of God for His children at once when they are converted or when being raised in covenant homes They consciously heard the Word of God and believed in Jesus Christ for the first time. It's the will of God for the young people in the church, just as well as for those with gray heads. That doesn't mean there aren't times of struggle with the assurance of salvation. There are those times for all of us. There are some, especially in the church, who struggle with this doubt more than others. No one here may conclude that he or she is not a child of God because at present he or she is struggling with doubt concerning salvation. But doubt about salvation is not normal. Doubt about salvation is not healthy. Doubt about salvation is not the real mark of a child of God. It's unhealthy. It's a spiritual disease. It's the sin of unbelief. Often we doubt about our salvation because we're not hearing the word of the gospel the way we should and believing in Christ as we should. Or we're grieving the Holy Spirit by deliberately disobeying His commandments and walking in a sinful way. But the Holy Spirit will bring us to repentance. That very lack of assurance will drive us to our knees. And then consciousness of the assurance of salvation will be ours again as God intends. For God has great purposes with our assurance of salvation. For one thing, it isn't only God's purpose that you and I be saved, but it's also His purpose that we know that we are saved. What good does it do to be saved if we never know that we are saved? And what kind of a Father and Savior is God if He saves all His children and then leaves many of them, or most of them, all their life long to doubt their salvation? That would be as though a father of a large family would decide, I'll give two or three of the children the assurance that I'm their father and I love them, and I'll make all the rest of those children doubt about that and work hard for that for years and years. And maybe at the end of my life, I'll tell them that I'm their father and that I love them. A father like that ought to be disciplined. And God is not a bad father. In the way of our assurance of salvation, God accomplishes His purpose that we persevere in salvation, especially in the troubles of life. God preserves us, but He preserves us in such a way that we actively persevere, we endure in faith, in holiness, in our church membership, in our walk of obedience. But the way becomes very hard for all of us at one time or another, and very hard especially for others. How is the burdened and busy mother persevere with all those demands? How are parents who are disappointed in one of their children to persevere in holiness and faith? What about all the sicknesses? What about the reproach? What about the loneliness of many? The secret of persevering is this: regardless of all those troubles, I know I am saved. I know I have been redeemed and chosen. I know there awaits me after this brief pilgrimage an everlasting life and glory. Those who doubt their salvation can't possibly persevere in the godliness of life that God wills for His children. And then third and finally, there is the purpose of our assurance of salvation that is mentioned by the text. That's how it ends, this teaching of our assurance, unto the praise of His glory. Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the praise of God's glory. Twice more, the praise of the glory of God is mentioned in the first 14 verses of Ephesians. That's God's ultimate purpose with our salvation. And that's a purpose that He realizes not only one day when we receive the inheritance, but every day of our life. We praise His glory. We praise the glory of His grace. We praise the glory of His grace in saving us. But how are you going to do that if you're not even sure of God's grace to you personally? You can't praise the glory of His grace. All that you can do day in and day out is to mope with a long face. I wonder whether I'm saved. I wonder whether I'm saved. Those people in the churches who are forever doubting their salvation can't even praise the glory of God's grace by going to the Lord's Supper. People who doubt their salvation are barred from the supper. They're not even able to praise God's glorious grace by showing forth the death of His Son at the supper. Having heard the word, having believed in Jesus Christ, we were sealed, so that we may praise His glory, including the glory of giving us certainty of our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Thanks, Lord, for the sealing. Thanks for the assurance of salvation. Give us the living knowledge of this grand work of Thine, that we may show forth Thy praises, which we will do in all our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's close by singing a psalter that resounds with this certainty, Psalter number 28.